Good evening. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow, man, this makes me sound bigger than I am. I'm excited about having a wireless mic. I have a hard time staying here in Anchor Point. We don't have this set up yet. We're working on it. So a lot of times when they're recording me, you can hear me really strong on the tape, and then it gets really quiet over here. So you guys will be able to track me down pretty good with this thing. It's a real honor and a privilege to be here with you this evening. It's a very big honor for me to be here with you this evening. It's always encouraging to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where we go. And this lectureship, did I read it correctly, since 1964? Man, that's incredible. Here in Alaska, it's always very encouraging to get together with brothers and sisters once a year to be reminded about how big God is. All right? How victorious we are in Him, in Christ Jesus. We have obtained victory already. We're going to be exploring that, unpacking that all weekend. I want to speak to a couple things that Robert mentioned. First of all, I like the fact that he called us beautiful. I was feeling a little nervous back there. I feel more comfortable now that he thinks I'm beautiful. I think maybe he and my wife are the only ones that feel that way, but I like that. But it is beautiful. It's beautiful because of who God is and who He's called us to be in Christ. It's beautiful because we've been set free. I'm glad to be here in this building. This is beautiful. I know you guys have been working on this for quite some time. It's a beautiful place. I got a chance to walk through it several years ago as they were still building it. It was still in studs then. I didn't get a chance to see the finished product. But the building aside, this is 2x4s and 16-penny nails. What's really beautiful is being here with you, the church, the bride of Christ, those of us that have been set free in Christ Jesus. That is what's really encouraging. We're going to come here, we're going to spend some time together as family, and we're going to take what we learn, take the encouragement, hopefully, that's offered here, and we're going to put it to use, right? I want to do something. I haven't prepared you for this yet, but I want to ask you to please be patient with me. I would like all the elders that are here with us this evening to please stand. Please do that, elders. All right. Stay standing for just a minute. Now, we're doing this for a reason. Hopefully, take note of who they are. Hopefully, sometime through the evening, through tomorrow, through this week in our time together, hopefully at some point, one of you who are out here, some of you who are out here, may be struggling with something, maybe wrestling with something, maybe needing some assistance, someone to talk to. And folks, that's what these people are here for. If you have a question about who can I take this to, who can I talk to, who can I get encouragement from, who can I speak to about this, these are the men you go to. These are the men who have demonstrated through their lives that they are in service of our King, and they're the ones. That's their purpose. That's their role. So you can come to talk to one of the speakers if you like, but also grab these men and share with them what it is that's on your heart and ask them to help you with that. Men, thank you very much. Please be seated. What an honoring service that they fill in the Lord's church, the leadership that's there. My task, Robert challenged me this evening with a couple of different ideas. He wanted me to basically be the cheerleader, and I'm good at that. I want to leave us here this evening in our time together encouraged to pursue what we're going to be learning, not just with my time with you this evening, but all the wonderful lessons that are going to be taught over the next few hours or next couple of days or tonight and tomorrow, excuse me. But I want to offer that encouragement. I want to be the cheerleader. I want us to get fired up about the idea that in Christ we've already obtained victory. We haven't passed from this life into the next yet, but we have already obtained salvation. We've already obtained victory. And we need to be manifesting that in our lives. And the way we face things, we should be facing them differently than anyone else in the world. We shouldn't be wringing our hands when things go bump in the night. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Encouragement from Peter, who talks about how we should demonstrate in our confidence in who God is, not in who we are. That's one of the beautiful lessons as we move our way through this book from Genesis to Maps. All these wonderful people, Moses and Abraham and Elijah and Elisha and all these people, but be reminded in James there, he talks about it, that these weren't great people necessarily, but they served a great God. Right? And so likewise, we can be great people because of who God is. Not because of who we are, but because of where our faith is lying. This evening, I've been challenged by the idea of presenting victory over the world. And I want us to just ask a question real quick as we back away from this. Somebody's going to have to keep time for me. I'm really bad about that. So when I run out of time, somebody just tell me to hush and sit down and we'll go at it. What is the world? What are we talking about exactly? What world? I mean, is there something wrong with the dirt? Have the trees sinned? Have the mountains failed to worship? I mean, the world's under a curse, correct? But it's not because it's the world's fault. We're not talking about a physical construct here, are we? No, we are talking about the flesh, which is a spiritual problem we're discussing. The world of sin and death is the issue. The fact that I chose me over him. The fact that we choose what we want over what he says is best for us. That's the problem. The world. And it's all around us, isn't it? I mean, I try very hard not to spend too much time in the news anymore. I get really upset about it. It's troubling for me. I hear that the Syrian leader recently bombed his own people. That's just one of them, right? I mean, it's raging all around us. The sin and the death and the addiction and the pain and the suffering and the abuse. It's everywhere. For just a moment, I want us to just get real with the problem, okay? Because we talk about the world, and if we're not careful with our theology, we can safely package things on a shelf and talk about it from this safe point of view. But when we talk about the world, we need to bring it a little closer. You see, it's not just in Syria or Bird Creek who's got, you know, some guy on the mountain shooting at us, but it's right here among us. He's talking about me. You see, individual sin, when I pursue the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eye and the pride of life. When I'm tempted by, man, I'm hungry. It looks good. And I deserve to eat that. Surely you won't die, he says. But God knows that you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. 1 John takes us all the way back to the real problem. I want to be God, which is the issue. When I choose me over him, I'm saying, God, you're not in control of anything. I want to do what I want to do. And that's the issue, right? That's the problem. In all the world of sin and death, all the things that are happening in Syria, Bird Creek, and around the corner, and those of us right here today that are struggling with the flesh, the issue is, who is going to be your God? And folks, if you can just get your mind around the idea of just letting it go and letting him run things, victory is not that far from any of us. And that's why I wanted elders to stand up, because we need help being victorious over this life. Because Satan, our adversary, is prowling around and he's looking for someone to devour. And he is devouring 51% of any male member in the churches of Christ Sunday morning have viewed some form of pornography within 24 hours. Did you know that? Destroying families, breaking down the home, and hurting these little hearts, that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to drag you away. Man, I'm hungry. It looks good, and I deserve that. The world of sin and death is me. When individuals make selfish decisions, it turns into communities who make selfish decisions. And suddenly we're talking about the world. But don't divorce yourself from the fact that if you want to change the world, you need to start with you. And you have to not only take a hold of the victory that he offers, but live it in such a way that people hunger for the victor that you manifest in your life. People want that. They don't want to be enslaved any longer. I mean, I really can move, can't I? I'm getting used to it. We don't want to be enslaved, and yet we enslave ourselves. The things that we do to our own hearts, the scars that are on my heart The ones that hurt the most are the ones that I put there, the selfish decisions that I make. There was a Russian philosopher. Some of you probably have heard of him before. I'm going to butcher his name. I'm from West Texas. His name was Alexander, I think, Solzhenitsyn. Perhaps you've heard of him. He has this quote that I read once, and it just stuck in my head because I thought, man, he's really nailed it. He nailed it there. He says, if only there were evil people in the world doing evil things, and we needed only to seek them out and destroy them. But the lines that divide good and evil are drawn upon the heart of every man, and who is willing to destroy a piece of himself? I say he nailed it. He almost nailed it. You see, because if you want to destroy that piece of yourself that's the gateway that Satan uses, that's what you're going to have to do, actually. You're going to have to decide to destroy that piece of yourself that wants to be God. You have to put it to death. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, in the body, I live for him. I'm misquoting it, sorry. I'm nervous. I live for Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. The world is me. And if I want to overcome, if I want to allow Christ or God to have victory in my life, I've simply just got to decide, God, you got to run things. Because when I run them, I mess them up. I want to share with you something this evening. I've not shared really with anybody in this way before. It's probably going to be a little difficult for me because I've never done this. But before I do it, I just want to tell you why. I'm not going to tell you the story that I'm about to share with you because I want you to come to me later and say, man, Jeff, I'm so proud of you. You would have missed the point if you do that. Because the reason I want to share with you my story is because I want you to know how great my God is. And I want somebody, anybody, in some way to be touched by the fact that there's a real person out there who really went through some things and God's doing something real with it. Because we have to, at some point, take the beautiful message that's described here about a loving God that will help you overcome whatever it is in your life that you're struggling with. I want you to take that information and be able to apply it in your lives. And maybe sometimes you just need to know that person was able. And what was I able to do? I was able to finally give it up, let go, and just let him run things. I was, the house I was born into as a kid, my mother was an incredible woman of God, but she married the wrong guy. He was very abusive to her and to me and my brother. There was a lot of physical violence, emotional violence, a lot of yelling. My earliest memories of my childhood were of my father on the floor. I remember the comics were laid out because he was having, you know, he was losing it on the floor because he'd been all night at the bar. That's what he did. He got off work. He was a roughneck in West Texas. You know, God didn't design him to be that way. God didn't knit him together in his mother's womb and think this is the plan. But he made choices, and that's the life he was living, and it was awful. I was afraid of my dad. That's my earliest memories. I was afraid and angry. Those are the two things I remember as a kid, being terribly afraid and violently angry. And I was just a little boy. I remember one time he came home. I as always, the headlights would come across, and I would immediately had that feeling in my stomach, and I hid in the nearest place I could find. It was a little closet. It had kind of slate things. It was like a little pantry area, and I'm sitting in there, and he comes on, and yelling starts again, and the thing started crashing again, and I look up next to me, and there's this 12-gauge shotgun sitting there that I knew was loaded, and I thought to myself, all I had to do is take this thing. I knew how to operate it. I was a little kid, but I'd seen it before. And I just had to lean it up against the corner here and wait for him to open the door and be over with. Yeah. Things got worse. There was a point later, I'm not sure how much long later, as their memories are kind of scattered, you know, but my mom explained to me this just this last year. She was sharing with me the fact that the story that I thought I was viewing from the outside in actually happened to me. I have this story in my head, or this thing it's unfolding, and I remember it crystal clear. My dad is sitting there, and he's got this revolver to my little brother's head, and he's threatening my mom because she's going to leave him, and he's crying out, saying, he's going to turn out just like me. I don't know how that works in your brain. I thought forever that was Justin, my brother, but it wasn't. I don't know how you can see things from the outside of yourself like that, but it was me. She ended up leaving him because it got so bad and there were other women, and she was biblically justified to do that. The two last memories I have of my dad, one of them was he was at the end of my granddad's driveway. We fled to my granddad's place, and my granddad was on the porch. He's a World War II vet. My dad was a Vietnam vet. He had a revolver. My granddad had a rifle, and there was a standoff. He'd come there to get us. My granddad wasn't going to let him take us. Thank God for my granddad. It was crazy. A few more years later, he shows up randomly. My mom remarried a very good man in the church. That's a really funny story. We don't have time to unpack that. But my mom wouldn't even date him unless he became a Christian. And my dad's a real honest person, my stepfather. And so we went through this year-long Bible study. He came from out of the Catholic faith. And that's a really funny story. But he finally obeyed the gospel and went to her office the next day and said, as he had been saying for years, "Hey, I'd like to take you on a date." And she answered, as she always did, "No, I don't want to go on a date with you." And he says, "I got baptized last night. We're going out on Thursday. I'll pick you up at 8 o'clock. And that was that. Thank God for that. My biological father showed up one day. My stepdad was a cop. He was a narcotics agent, actually, undercover for a little while. So he knew how to take care of himself, and my dad showed up, but this time he wasn't drunk, and he wanted to give us something, and so my dad thought it would be okay, and it was kind of supervised, and my last memory of my father, my biological dad, he hands me a silver dollar. It's got my birth date on it, 1974, and he just hands this to me and says, "Son, I just want you to have this. It's got your birthday on it, you know, and just want you to know you mean a lot to me. I want you to always think about that when you see this." And I remember, I don't know how old I was just a little kid, you know. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Silver dollars, what you got to offer me? I'm telling you all that because I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized into Christ when I was 13 years old. And you know, I'd gone through quite a bit of teaching and wrestling. I was afraid of death, of going to hell. And so my mom finally let me be baptized. But later in the high school years, there was a war inside of my heart. I was still very angry. And for whatever reason, I found power in my ability to lash out and be angry. I was really just afraid. I mean, to be honest with you, if you saw the way I acted, you probably wouldn't think that, but I was scared. I was just afraid little kid. I was still the kid in the closet for the most part. But I found that whenever a situation, a bully or whatever presented itself to me, my best response always was just to explode into the situation immediately. I mean, just all over it right now. Because there was this war inside of my heart, and that got out of hand. I started pursuing whatever I wanted. It started small at first, a beer on the weekends, hanging out with the wrong people. You know how it goes, one little step at a time. The things that you do in secret, the dark places that you think no one sees, I was sneaking out of the house. By the time I got out of high school, I was wild. I went into the tower business a few years later. And you don't take a 21-year-old kid and pay him, you know, $30 an hour and move him all over the country and something good happen, especially when he's already wired like me. And so for years, and I don't want to get into the details, it doesn't matter. I did whatever I wanted to do with whoever I wanted to do it with. And you know what? It had nothing to do with that man. It was me. I did that. Most people would want to blame him. You know, it's the home you grew up with. You kidding me? After all those things happened, I saw the other side of it, but mom praying and crying and reading Matthew chapter 6, 25 and following. Oh, you have little faith. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor. I saw faith manifested. I knew the truth. But the fact is, I was angry and I did not ever give God full reign over my heart. I knew what the Bible said, but there was parts of my heart, for whatever reason, that I had kept from him. The world of sin and death, I was swimming in it for years. Did whatever I wanted to do. Again, I'm not telling you all this because none of it was okay. None of it was good. There's not a single good thing that actually happened. Actually, there was a couple of good things that happened in it. But that's because of how God works, not because of what I did. It got to a point where I was really wrestling with myself, because the fact is, I'd wake up in the morning with nothing in my pocket, and I felt empty and broken and hurt, and I knew better. That was the problem. I knew better, and so there was this war raging inside of my head. I was on a 300-foot tower outside of Comfort, Texas, and there was this BMW driving down I-10 going to San Antonio, and he had a blowout. And we're off the access road a little ways. It was a still, quiet morning, and my head's pounding because of what I'd done the night before. And I'm waiting on steel coming up, and but I can hear this guy. He gets out of his car, and he's cussing, and he's kicking his car. And a thought occurred to me. I thought, I wonder if this is what God sees. And right behind him in a field was this guy plowing a field in a John Deere tractor. I thought to myself, this is what God sees, a man cussing and kicking and a man plowing and praying. And the question that rolled over my head, that had been rolled over my head many times, was, what kind of man are you going to be, Jeff? What kind of man are you going to be? I was sick of it at that point. I was tired. I was used up. I didn't want to turn out like my dad. The man I hated was the man I was becoming. That's what Satan does. That's the point. Whatever you hate the most, if you don't give it to God, Satan, your adversary, will take that and he will use it. And he will change you into the thing you hate the worst. And he'll whisper in your ear the whole time, you're not worthy. Even now I hear him in the shadows of my mind saying, you can't do it. You're not worthy. You're broken. Who are you fooling? Why are you up there? And I'm constantly having to turn that over to him and ask for his help and be reminded, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God. Kidding me? I tossed the car keys to my boss. I told him, Benny, I quit. I'm done. I'm either going to die or I've got to leave. I jumped a Greyhound bus and I went back to the last place I knew where God was. He was all around me, I know, but the last place I was in contact with God, Abilene, Texas. I went home. I hadn't talked to my mom in 2 years. And that's shameful. Of all the things I did, that's one of the most shameful. So my mom was a good woman, and she didn't deserve that. I didn't know it, but she had all of Abilene praying for me. Man. Ladies, put that in your pocket. Man. There are things that you do as mamas, as wives, that are so powerful. Don't defraud yourself of that. Don't chase after things that you don't need when you've got some of the most powerful things in your pocket. I called her from the Greyhound station. I said, Mama, I just want you to know I was in town, and I'm really sorry I haven't talked to you, and I'm going to get a motel downtown, and if you get a chance sometime tomorrow, maybe we can get together. She said, I'll be there. And she did. She showed up. Of course she did. She's my mama. Now, I didn't deserve to see her, but she's my mama, so she shows up, and she takes me home. And I think that was Friday evening. Sunday, I wanted to go to church really bad. I really wanted to go to church. But I didn't want to go back to Highway 36 Church because I was ashamed of who I was. And my mama said, well, we need to go down to Oldham Lane because I know your brother's going there. And there's some folks that are going down there that you could talk to. There was a man there named Jadon Poindexter, really good friend of mine who had gone through some of the same things. And anyways, we show up at church there, and I felt like a dirty soil cloth in a brand new building. I couldn't even sing, and I love to sing. It couldn't come out of me, so I just moved along with the words and listened, and I just felt ashamed of being there. And services were over, and I got up and I'm looking for the door. I'm out of here, right? But Jadon, he had a beat on me from across the auditorium. He'd been praying for me for a while, and he come across that thing so fast, and he got a hold of me and said, Jeff, I've been looking for you. And I'm like, you know, who are you? And I recognize. He said, I'm Jadon. You know, I used to go to 36 when you were a kid. He's about 10 years older than me. And he said, what are you doing tomorrow? And I said, well, you know, I got this and I got this. He said, well, I already talked to your mom. I know you're not doing anything. You're coming over to my place. I think God broke Jadon Poindexter's back at Bandaga about 3 weeks before so that he could sit under an old oak tree in Dudley, Texas and teach me the gospel. Let me clarify what I just said. See, I knew hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I knew how to give my sins to God. But when I was baptized, I was afraid of going to hell. But there's a whole other side of it that I failed to grab a hold of. You see, it's not just the death you leave behind, but the life you're asked to pick up. It's the soldiering, right? The gospel, the good news about who we're invited to be, sons and daughters of God. And that's what he unpacked for me under that oak tree. And I asked him every question. Well, if there's a good God, then why are there bad things? And explain this to me and explain that to me. He may not have had all the answers, although he had a lot of them. He wore these old Dickie overalls tucked into his Tony Lama boots, you know, the red and black kind with mainly black with the red lettering and stuff, I mean, red filigree on it and all that. He looked like a real hillbilly. He is a real hillbilly. But the man had more scripture written on his heart than most of us have read. And he was willing and he was able to strike when God called him into action. He was a soldier. And he saw an opportunity and he dove into foxhole with me and said, I can see you're looking for a way out, boy, and I know the way home. And he taught me and he helped me understand how we participate. We participate in the gospel. It's not just a passive thing that we're called to be listeners of, but we need to be participating, actively seeking out our role in the gospel and sharing our faith with those who desperately need it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. A beautiful idea. How is God going to change the world? He's going to get in you. He's going to put you to work. That's what's going to happen. I'd like to say the story was really that simple at that point, but later that weekend he had to take me to jail because I had several warrants out for my arrest. Just stupid things. I got busted a few times carrying things I shouldn't have been carrying. I got in a few fights, and you know, the way that happened was key. See, it's Saturday morning. I got a phone call from my old boss, and he made an offer I shouldn't have refused because it was a lot of money. But at that point, you see, I had a spiritual perspective on things that I didn't used to have. And I knew in my heart that if I answered that call and split, I was just going to fall right back into that again. And Jadon and Carrie Watson and their wives and Terry Smith showed up at my door. I think it was like 9:30 in the morning because my mama called them. Thank God for her again. And they circled around me and they prayed and said, Jeff, if you leave now, you will not make it back. And Jadon Poindexter, my loving brother, did an incredibly loving thing. He took me down to the, I think it was the DPS office first. We knocked on the door, and I said, my name's Jeff Jaworski. I got 7 warrants out for my arrest. I think you need to arrest me. And they're like, hey, what? I learned my license. Yeah, we don't do that here. You got to go down to the PD. So I went down, he took me down to the PD. My name's Jeff Jaworski. I got 7 warrants out for my arrest. I think you need to arrest me. No, you got to go down to the sheriff's department. I was like, how hard is it to get arrested in this town? This is crazy. I mean, everywhere else, I went hiccup, and they're throwing cuffs on me. I go down to the sheriff's department, knock on them, and say, oh, yeah, we've heard about you. We're waiting on you. And so they finally got me in there. And I didn't know how to study the Bible at that point. So I just did what the only thing I knew to do. I started just copying it. My cellie asked me what I was doing. I said, well, I'm trying to study the Bible. And he says, but you're just writing things down. I said, that's the only way I know how to do this. And that's how I do it today. I just copy the Bible over and over again and read it over and over again. Just read as fast as I can and copy as much as I can. Just copy it, copy it, copy it. We started a Bible study. And later he was baptized. That's my first, like, wow, you know, God can actually use me to do something like that. And that's my prayer today. I feel like a dirty old tool inside of a toolbox, and I'm just crying from inside there. God, whatever it is you need, just reach down here and put your hands on me, because I know in your hands I can do something useful. That's the same story with all of us. Some of you are much prettier than me, much more able, much more sophisticated tool. But in your Savior's hand, man, wonderful things that can happen. I found out I had no idea about. If you'd have known me then, you probably wouldn't have gotten into contact with me either. Although apparently she lived a pretty wild life for quite a while and just recently fell into faith herself. And out of that, and finding my wife on Facebook, she reached out to us. There is no way to look at my past and that circumstance and see victory outside of God. But in Christ Jesus, apparently, according to Ephesians, we are purposed to be in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, before all of this mess started. He knew the answer to our problems. He knew what we needed before we needed it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful how awesome your God is? That He makes plans for your need long before you even have the need. In Christ, though, we are able to look at these situations in my life and all of that silly junk and obtain victory. I'm sharing that with you because I'm just a broken, messed up, selfish jerk. But my God and your God takes broken, selfish, messed up people and does incredibly beautiful things with them. That is the victory that we have. And the things that these wonderful teachers over the next, this evening and tomorrow are going to unpack for you. How we have victory in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships. How we have victory. Man, I'm really sad, Carrie, that I'm going to be missing your lesson. Victory in humility. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. How do you serve a servant God who puts a towel around his waist and hits his knees and washes his feet? I don't know, maybe what you're going to have to do is put a towel around your knees, hit your knees and wash feet. What a beautiful idea in humility. We have victory in every aspect of our life, and there's not a single thing in this world that can win over your heart if God is running things. There's no need to face all the world's ugliness and wring our hands because God is bigger than all of that. God's bigger than that. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no clue what's going to happen in the next few years of my life. I've got a plan, and I'm moving in a direction, but I know I'm going to have to make course corrections. Hiccups in life happen. But I do know that because He's won, I win. I've spent very little time in the Scripture, and I apologize for you. That's not appropriate, but I needed to share that with you this evening because I need you to know that the theology we're pursuing, the information in this book, it's flesh and blood, folks, and it's real. It's real, and it works. Don't be afraid to give God complete control over your life because it's only then will anything good happen. But when it happens, buddy, you better buckle up because it's fundamentally impossible for you to be praying and pursuing God's will in your life and eternal things not happen. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. This book is a beautiful book. In this book, John is a summary of John 13 through 17, where he's weaving together this basket of love and life and light, and he's describing our relationship with God and all these wonderful things he's done for us, and all this he offers us in Christ Jesus. One of the things that's real prominent throughout this book is the idea of abiding. It's just where you live. Where do you live your life? How do you live your life? The idea of abiding is really rich. The Gospels discussed in 1 John chapter 3:16. It said, "By this we know love." How, John, do we know love? "That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." He says in 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." One of the things that we wrestle with in our lives as we're pursuing righteousness in our honest hearts, we're trying our very best. There's that adversary always whispering in the back of your mind saying, "You're not worthy, you're not able. Do you remember when? You can't do that. What, you know, how do you measure up against that person, these comparisons and all that?" But God understands that. We have an advocate, the Father, who lived a life like we lived, shared in our suffering so that we can relate to him in this way. And it says here, "Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." One of the problems that John's addressing is there's people teaching that Jesus isn't really the Messiah. The deceivers, he describes them. And he's saying here that we need to put our weight fully down the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the fulfillment of promise. In Genesis chapter 3, right outside of the garden, we chose us over him. We picked the fruit and said, I think I know better than you, God. Let me run things for a while. When our relationship was severed, right then and there, God makes a promise to begin pursuing you with his love. And he begins making promises. Galatians chapter 3 picks up on this idea of promises over and over and over again. And the promise is that he would come in the flesh, that he would humble himself, be manifest in the flesh, and he would live out our lives for us and go straight to the cross on our behalf. So at the cross, we can make an exchange with him. We give him our death, and he gives us his life. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Here's a powerful one. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I'm reminded of this, a really cool passage back here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah's sitting on the wall. Syrian kings come in pursuit of him. He's tired of Elijah listening in on his little military plans, and so he's come to kill or take the prophet. And the prophet's servant is sitting on the wall, and he sees the Syrians out there, and he's worried. And Elijah is sitting there in the confidence of who God is. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them." It seems like such a long time ago, but John is bringing that same idea right here in your back pocket and says, listen, he who is with us is greater than. He who is in the world. Later in 5:13, he writes about some things that we know. Another beautiful passage here in this book. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know not wonder, maybe I think, perhaps it could be. He writes these things down so that you can have confidence. I love the idea of the confidence that we have before the Father. Because of who Jesus is. Not because of who you are. Because of what Jesus has already accomplished. The confidence. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, are you living like you've got eternal life? Do you face the world and all of its fears and sufferings and addictions and pain and all the brokenness that's around you with the perspective of, we've won? Because if you are, people are seeing it. If you're not, man, grab a hold of it. If you're not, it's probably because you're not convinced of it. What else do we know? In verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Not that he's the spiritual Santa Claus, but when our will is given over to him and we're pursuing his will in our lives, what we ask in accordance to his will is given to us. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. One of the really beautiful things. Sorry, I do that. I'm out of time, aren't I? No. Problem with the word is that you can keep on talking about it, but then, you know, people start falling asleep. Listen, this is the deal here, okay? His commandments are not burdensome, he says. Last idea that I want to give you, beautiful idea that is contained back here in, oh, let's see here. We are fundamentally unable to be holy. That's really the point of all the law and all of Israel wandering in the desert. And God finally saying, your sacrifices are a stench to me. We are unable on our own merit, on our own ability to do righteousness. You just can't do it. You can't have victory because you're good enough, strong enough, able enough, understand the book enough. It's not going to help. Our hearts are broken. God looks down and says, your hearts are broken. You have hearts of stone. You know what the will of God is? Let's visit Ezekiel 36 real quick, verse 26, and then we'll pray and be done. Here's the perspective from the prophet looking forward to what we have right now. When I'm on my own doing my own thing, I break it. But when we give God our hearts, he can use it and win. I will give you a new heart, he says, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That heart of stone comes from life circumstance. That heart of stone comes from bad decisions that you make, selfishness that you pursue, and all the things that you do that hurt yourself and those around you. But God says, through Jesus, I will come. I will take your sin away. And I will give you a new life. The idea of being born again, key to this idea of dividing your heart, is that you must die first in order to be reborn. And you got to be willing to be the one to put that old man, that old self to death. But here, the prophet looks forward and says, this is the plan. I'm going to take your heart of stone. I'm going to give you one of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And then I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. It's just a thankful response. God, you run things. Whatever you want, Lord, just make that will known to me. This evening, what I want you to be encouraged to do is to take hold of the victory that's already yours. You know, the Psalms 23, I said I was going to stop, I can't, just one more thing. Psalms 23. You know, beautiful, beautiful. Most of the world reads this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. But you know what's really beautiful? Is that you can't get a hold of Psalms 23 if you haven't listened carefully to Psalms 22. Okay? I don't want to read the whole thing because I'm cheating here. I'm well over time. But I'd like to read this. All the prosperous of earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all those who go to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive, prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. That's us. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Victory. It's not some far-off concept. It's something that's readily available because of who God is, who Christ is in you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. And Lord, we're ashamed of the things that we've done. And we ask you, Father, to give us courage and faith to not live in the shame of what we've done, but to face it and to give it to you. And we ask you, Father, we humbly beg you, that you would take the reins of our hearts. You would let victory be manifest in our lives. Victory doesn't look the same, Father, from a Christian perspective that it does in the world. But it's the only victory that's real, God. And we just ask, Father, that you let us take a hold of that. Give us victory in your Son's blood. Give us victory in the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Help us to live victory in our lives in such a way that it draws people to you, that it gives them hope. Help them be drawn to the light. Help them be drawn to the love. And help that light and that love of God penetrate their hearts and destroy the evil in this world. One soul, one person at a time, starting with me. In Christ, let me pray. Amen.